Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house with his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." This account follows the great transfiguration account at the beginning of Mark chapter 9. You'll remember that Jesus chose three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to journey with him at the top of a mountain so that these three men might behold something of the glory of God, so that these three men might have it fixed in their hearts and minds that Jesus is divine, that he is the God-man, that he is the Creator, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Peter, James, and John, on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, saw something of the glory of God. And in seeing the glory of God, they hear the voice of two great men in Israel's past, namely Moses and Elijah. Moses signifying the law, and Elijah giving significance to the prophets. And from this great experience, Jesus, Peter, James, and John come down from the mountain, and they meet with the other nine disciples. And as they meet with the nine disciples, the disciples are in dispute with the scribes. And you remember, it is the scribes and the Pharisees who were as wild dogs seeking to tear apart Jesus and his ministry. It was the scribes and the Pharisees who sought to gnash at Christ and to doubt his person. It was the scribes and the Pharisees who were throwing arrows, if you will, to the work of the Lord, seeking to cause doubt in the hearts of Israel at large. And as Jesus, John, and Peter, and James come down from the mountain, and they see that the disciples that were left were being taunted, and they were being shamed before a great multitude.
And why were they being taunted? Why were they being shamed? They were being taunted and shamed because there was a man with a son whose son was demon-possessed, and the disciples could not cast this demon out. Now, the disciples were sent forward not only to preach the gospel, but also to heal the sick and to see the demon-possessed healed. This news had traveled that Jesus and his disciples had the power of God and they were able to do such great miracles. But regarding this particular case, the disciples were powerless. They could not help this young boy or this young boy's father. And so here are the scribes and the Pharisees taunting the disciples. "I thought you were of Jesus, the one who says he is the Messiah, the one who claims to be God. I thought you were sent out with power from this Christ, this supposed anointed one. You have no power at all. And if you did, you should be able to help this man and his son." So Jesus comes to this situation. And coming to this situation, Jesus is going to prove the scribes wrong. He is going to show them that their tauntings and that their shaming of the disciples is ludicrous and out of place. Now, Jesus is certainly the Son of God. Jesus does have power on earth, not only to forgive sin, but power on earth to conquer demons. And so we meet first and foremost in this text with the condition of this son, verses 14 through 20. This father who came to Christ, asking Christ to have mercy upon his son, is in a desperate condition. This is no normal family unit. This son is physically deaf and physically dumb. He cannot hear and he cannot speak. He does not have a normal childhood. Normal children should be going to school. Normal children should be playing with their neighborhood friends. Normal children should be joyful. They should be looking for trouble at least somewhere. But this child is being harassed and possessed by a demon. And this demon that abides within this child is doing great harm to the child. We see something in the text regarding severe, almost like seizures happening in this body of the son. The Bible says that this demon is causing this boy to foam at the mouth. This demon is tearing him. It is causing this boy to gnash with his teeth. And anytime this boy is around fire or water, this demon is seeking to destroy. So the father is describing the seriousness of the situation. It's not just that he can't sleep at night. It's not that he has headaches once in a while. No, this boy is being harassed by Satan himself. And he is being physically harmed and troubled by it. And no doubt this father knows of the implications in society. This father walks through the community seeking to go to the market, seeking to buy vegetables and fruits, and everybody is pointing the finger towards his father. "Hey, look at that man. He's the man with the son that's a little cuckoo. Look at that man. That man is friendless because, you know, his son should be in a room with padded walls and maybe roped off or in a straitjacket of sorts." So this father is in a desperate situation. Does he have a job? The Bible doesn't say. Perhaps he doesn't have a job because his full-time job is caring for his son to make sure that this demon doesn't kill his son. We're not given the details. Perhaps they're poor. Perhaps they're beggars. We don't know the intensity of the situation, but we know the seriousness of the situation. And we know that this demon has been harassing this boy from a young age. Jesus says, "How long has this been the case?" And the dad says, "From a child." This is a child, but he has had this case from a child. So he's dealt with this for years, we can assume. To place yourself in the position of this father and see his desperateness. He has heard about Jesus and Jesus' ability to hear. And so he comes to Christ at once, asking Christ to have mercy upon his son. And in this condition of the son, I want you to see the reality of Satan and the power of Satan. Satan is very real. Satan is as a roaring lion seeking to destroy. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He is a serpent, and serpents look to bite and kill. And so the reality of Satan is seen in this text, and we must not pass over it. We have an enemy, Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the dragon. He's a fox. He's a lion. And he must never be trusted. We must fear him. There must be a healthy fear of the devil. We must see his power, that in this world our battle is not against flesh and blood, but Paul tells us our battle is against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so we see the power of Satan here and Satan's ability to ruin the lives of others. And we see also not only the reality of Satan, but the power of Satan. Satan has filled the life of this young one. How? We are not told. When specifically? We are not told. From a youth, yes, but how long this has been going on? We are not told. All we know is that Satan is there and that he is seeking to destroy. And so from the condition of the son, we then see the cry of the father, verses 21 through 24. And after Christ asks the father, how long has it been since this child has been harassed by the devil? And he says, of a child. The father then comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you can help us, verse 22, have compassion on us and help us. And notice the plural use of us here. Father says, if you can help us, have compassion on us. Because this demon possession is not only affecting the son, it's affecting the father. Again, it's quite possible that this father has no friends or very little friends because of this situation. I mean, who wants to come over to the house and drink tea and have crumpets when there's the son going crazy in the other room, when they're fearful of their life? Perhaps this devil has caused the son to launch forth at people when they pass by. This father, no doubt, is heartbroken. This father, no doubt, is concerned that this demon may cause his boy to die. He's being cast into water and fire. And the dad knows that ultimately, if this is not taken care of, it will lead to death itself. And so the cry of the father is, Lord, help me. Have they gone to the exorcist to try to resolve this problem? We're not told. Perhaps they did. Have they spent their money trying to go to the doctor, maybe trying various medications to relieve this problem? Perhaps. Like the woman with the issue of blood, she spent all that she had. She was desperate. She had to try something. She spent all that she had and only grew worse. Perhaps that was the case here. Perhaps this father had tried everything in the world to get this situation resolved, but he could not. He now hears of Jesus and runs to Jesus and says, Jesus, help! He is desperate. He's pouring out his heart and his soul to God as a final resort. And then verses 25 through 27, we see the compassion of Jesus. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. And I'm sure here the scribe says, See, even Jesus can't help him. The boy flops down on the ground. He appears lifeless. And the scribes, again, I just know, I can see them twinkle in their eyes. And they say, yes, see, exactly what we were talking about. And they wanted to open up their mouths to the community that Jesus Christ is a liar. That Jesus Christ does not have any power to help this man. But look at verse 27. Right before they're able to say anything, as this boy lays lifeless, as it looks, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The one who is the resurrection and the life is also the way, the truth, and the life. The one who said, Let there be light, is the one who now says, Let there be life. Let the demons be free. As Jesus told Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. So Jesus, in his authoritative power, says to this demon inside this boy, Get out. And he raises him up in his mercy and grace. And let's not forget, in the cry of the Father and in the compassion of Jesus, there's the assurance of Christ given in verse 23 to the Father, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then we have the acknowledgement of the Father. He's trembling and says, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And the if wasn't in regard to what Jesus could do. The if was in regard to the man's faith. This man thought it was too good to be true that Jesus should help him in this desperate condition. This man believed that Jesus was able, but yet in his flesh he wanted to fully believe. Yes, Lord, I believe, yet there's this part of me that doubts, and there's this part of me that has worries and fears, and everything else has failed. And Lord, what if? So he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we see that Jesus not only conquers Satan and his wicked minions, we see that Jesus conquers this man's doubts and fears and worries. And then from this, we see the confusion of the disciples. And so this account, this story, kind of climbs up the mountain, so to speak. And at the top of the mountain, at the summit, we have this lesson. Verses 28 through 29. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? Lord, you sent us forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to preach and to see demons go free. But why could we not help this young man and his father? They were bothered. They were troubled. And rightly so. They were being taunted. They were being mocked. They did not want that to happen again. They wanted to be successful in the ministry. And so they begin to question their Lord. Lord, what happened? Teach us. They were humbled. I mean, Christ came and he's scratching his head a little bit, and you see the sharp words, verse 19, O faithless generation! How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And yes, Jesus is speaking this to the community at large, but in another sense, he's pointing this to the disciples. How long will it take you to learn, disciples? Lord, why could we not cast him out? Verse 29, And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. This is the apex of the text. And the account leads to this very important lesson. The Father brought His Son to the disciples. The disciples could not help. And why could they not help? Because they were leaning upon their own power. They were trusting in their own ability. They could not cast out this devil because they did not pray. They did not fast. They did not see their total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples thought that they could do ministry on their own. Go back to Wednesday evening. Luke chapter 11. Lord, teach us to pray. And at the end of that account, what does Jesus say? How much more shall our Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And from that conclusion of Jesus Christ in prayer, we saw a great lesson in that. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Without God, we can do nothing. But we've been called to ministry. We're Christians. We're servants of the Most High God. We've been given a command to go and preach the gospel and to help others. Yes, yes, and yes. But without a constant relying upon the Spirit, our work is in vain. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. That's their problem. The disciples got a little bit used to their ministry, their power, their intellect, their ability. And leaning on their own power, they became ineffective. This teaches us a very important lesson. None of us can do God's work in our own strength. We cannot defeat the devil by our wisdom or by our experience. We need spiritual power. And if I can say it, we need fresh spiritual power always to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, and to conquer him who seeks to conquer us. We cannot do it. The Lord must fight for us as we are fighting. And you see the all-important aspect of prayer, don't you? We need spiritual power, fresh spiritual power to win souls. We are not going to win souls by our argumentation. We are not going to win souls by our manipulation. We are not going to win souls by our apologetics tactics. We're not going to win souls by our various formulas. We are going to win souls by the power of the Holy Spirit, because again, we can speak to ears, but God has to transform the heart. Everything that we do, we must do in the power of the Holy Spirit. We must live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and depend upon the Spirit. And the Spirit descends upon us through prayer. You see, the disciples thought, we've got this. We're the disciples. Look at our badge, the big D, disciple. We've done this before. This is easy. And Jesus had a very important lesson for them. You men cannot do it without me, without God. And I wonder how many of us forget that important truth. When we go about doing ministry, when we go about just living life, and we've done it before and we're used to it, and it becomes routine, And we're wondering, why can't we see miracles? Why is it that I'm so cold? Why is it that I don't see fruit? Why is it that I don't see souls saved? We read about past miracles in church history. We read about revivals. And I think that in this text, there's one thing crying out to it. It's because we are not truly depending upon God. And we are not depending upon God because we are not praying. When you bow the knee, you are depending upon God. And that's the very purpose of our monthly prayer meetings. To show ourselves and to show God, we cannot do it. We cannot bring life to this church. We cannot produce laborers. God must send laborers to His harvest. God must bless. God must awaken. God must shine the glorious light of the gospel into the dark hearts of men. Oh, disciples, how they missed the great opportunity to see the great work of God done in a way that would have silenced the scribes. But they were the laughingstock. They became embarrassed because they forgot to pray. And here in this text, we also see not only the need for prayer, but the need for faith. Jesus rebukes the disciples, so faithless generation, the community of their faithlessness. And this is not the first time that Jesus turns and rebukes the disciples for their faithlessness, but in this instance of the Father, we see the great lesson on faith. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the Father saying, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And it was this Father's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brought about the great miracles. You'll remember it is the woman's faith, the woman with the issue of blood who believed that Christ was able to heal her that brought her miracle. It was Jairus' faith and when his daughter lay home near death. And Jairus seeking after the Lord, it was his faith that brought a great victory in seeing his daughter come back to life. And it was the centurion's faith, the faith that Jesus marveled at, that brought about the healing of his servant. And the Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We read in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, Abel, by faith, all of these men and all of these women saw the wonderful works of God displayed through their eyes. That begs me to ask the question, where is our faith? Is it resting fully in the sufficiency of the Scripture? Is our faith resting fully in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ? And often when we meet these impossible situations, we need to cry out like this, Father, Lord, I believe. Your Word says it. You've shown yourself faithful before, but help thou mine unbelief, conquer my unbelief, so that I might believe more. Because through faith, we see the workings of Christ's power. And perhaps you're here tonight and your children are gripped by the power of Satan. Well, you've done your best to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but Satan has allured them to his world. Yes, the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world has allured them to his system, to his playground. And your children are now gripped by Satan's power and they listen to his music and they watch his entertainment. And what should be the encouragement for such parents here tonight? The encouragement should be to seek Christ and pray for the souls of your children. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you, that is in heaven, than he that is in the world. So it's not hopeless. If you have a child who's strayed, if you have a child who's being allured to the fake wonders of this world. A child who's forsaken the Lord and being hurt, maybe physically, spiritually, emotionally. We have need to pray and to exercise faith. God is able. God is able to conquer their hearts. God is able to see them through and to open their eyes and shine the light of the gospel. And there's also an encouragement for parents of little ones. Parents, perhaps, who have little ones who have not yet gone out on their own and they're not in the world. They're still under the care of we who are parents. They're still little ones. What's the lesson that we learned here? We must labor to do good to our children from the earliest years. Why? Because Satan loses no time endeavoring to influence the minds of young people. So if the devil loses no time to influence the minds and hearts of young people, we must combat and we must counteract the devil in teaching our children the truths of Jesus Christ. It's important, parents, that we constantly give our children truth. Because the devil, even in their young age, even in their sheltered environment, the devil is still at work. So we must constantly pour truth, pour Scripture, pour in Christ. And we must constantly pray, even though they are not out on their own. Lord, keep them. Keep them from the devil. Oh God, it's not my doing. I cannot keep them. And we can teach them good values and we can teach them truth, but oh God, you must keep them. And so I conclude by again reminding you in this account, though the disciples were mocked and taunted for their powerlessness, Christ is not going to be mocked by the world. Christ is not going to be conquered by Satan. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." While it seemed like the gates of hell were prevailing in this case with this father and with this son and to the community at large, as the scribes were kicking against that one thing, the gates of hell are prevailing and God has no power. And others were beginning to wonder, perhaps, yes, the gates of hell are prevailing and Christ is hopeless. And that's the world today. The world says the gates of hell are prevailing. The church is weak. Christianity has no power. Know for surety that Jesus will not fail. Satan will be chained and he will be cast into the lake of fire and Christ will conquer forever. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Oh, it looks like. It looks like. Turn on the news. It looks like Satan is having a heyday, and he is. It looks like the church is failing. It looks like all these things are hopeless. But when we give ourselves to prayer and we exercise faith and we trust in the Almighty shows himself faithful, true, and strong. So look to him. Look to him. Keep your eyes focused and fixed upon the author of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and see that it is only Christ that can do the impossible. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What's too hard for the Lord? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. He is the Lord of glory. He is the great Redeemer, the man of war, the one with power, everlasting power, to do his divine will. Let's pray.